And so thank you. And so bless us and bless this word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. For it has been told. Last week we were talking about, again, that one issue, big issue, big sin that the church in Corinth was being defiled by. And that was the sin of division. And now we're going to look at that in verse 11. The reason why is because it was declared to Paul in verse 11 from the household of Chloe's that there was contention among the church there. And Paul heard this when he was in Rome. And that word contention, it means that there was strife, there was quarreling, there was friction and division, and it caused these small groups, okay? Now, I'm going to do something here. Can you guys see this water bottle? Anybody have any food coloring on you? No? Okay. If you can you see the water level? Okay, you guys can see it. Now, I'm going to ask you this, and be honest. How many of you here believe that this water bottle is half full? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, how many of you here believe that this water bottle is half empty? Raise your hand. Well, you're both right. You're both right. But yet, some of you believe it's half empty. Others of you believe it's half full. You are right. And there's a unity in that disagreement there because it's right. But in Corinth, what they were saying, no, it's half full. I'm right. You're wrong. No, it's half empty. No, you're wrong. There was a division. They couldn't come to that point where they could disagree agreeably. But this is what I'm talking about. When there's a disagreement, yet we can honestly say that, you know, it's right. You're right, those who say it's half empty, and you're right, those who say it's half full. But back then, what was happening, it's the same today, it was causing this contention that was going on, was causing divisions of groups, and that was forming cliques, okay, cliques that were leading to argument, that was leading to strife, and eventually leading into the works of the flesh. Now look at, let me remind you of what Jesus said. You don't turn there. In Mark 3, chapter 3, verse 24. And I mentioned this more than once. He said that if the kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house divided against its house, that house cannot stand. Now, how many of you agree with that? Right? It's true. And so the reason why, if the Corinthian church is divided, okay, they were divided. And how can they serve Christ? Think about it. If you're divided, how can you serve Christ? How can you fulfill the Great Commission? How can you be a good example of the love of Christ, a good example of love, the love for one another? But most importantly, how can you be an example to what? A lost and dying world, if you are divided. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he said, no one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When I heard that, that struck fear in my heart back there, back in the 80s and in the 70s, late 70s, 80s and 90s. That struck fear. I said, oh, man, I'm not going to go to heaven. No. Jesus said, if you put your hands on the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to be used by God, and if you put your hands on the plow, but you keep looking to the old man, if you keep looking to the old woman, if you keep looking to the things of the world, if you keep looking to the pleasures of the world and the works of the flesh, then how can you be used by God? How many of you want to be used by God? Right? How many here don't want to be used by God? Be honest. Okay. I don't want to, but I'm not going to raise my hand because then everybody's going to say, oh, look at, there he is, heretic. Hey, crucify. No, that's honesty. Honesty, that's what God says. He said, come as you are. He wants us to come with an open heart. But you all want to be used by God, okay? But if you put your hands on the plow, how can God use you? Now, I want to share a quote, two quotes, one by Barclay, who's a theologian. He said this in regards to plowing. Now listen, he says, in plowing a field in that day, A farmer kept the rows straight by focusing on an object in front of, in the distance, such as a tree. If the farmer started to plow and to keep look and he kept looking back, he would never make straight the rows to do a good job plowing. And following Jesus, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and never take our eyes off of him. No plowman ever plowed a straight furrow row looking back over his shoulders. Now, if I told you, go out there, come on, put the chair straight, you know, really straight, but do it and looking back and do it. You think they're going to be straight? No, they wouldn't be. In fact, even when we were looking, we still can't get them straight as I'm looking at them right now. It looks like you guys are like this, and I'm like this. If you up here and you look at it, it's funny. Some of you are this way, but that's okay. It's the heart, right? Morris said this. Listen. A plowman also does something else of great importance. Now listen to this. They hold on. I think that's very important as a Christian, holding on to your faith, holding on to what you believe, holding on to Christ, holding on to your fellowship, holding on to the things of God and not letting go. A plowman who lets go is no plowman at all. Plowmen are not usually learned persons. They are not often poets in disguise, but there's one virtue they pose preeminently, and that is the virtue of quietly holding to it. And I would agree. You got to hold on. We are plowing and sowing the word of God in our lives, in our personal lives. We're doing that within the church. We're doing that. You're doing it in your homes. You're doing it everywhere you are. And when we were down in Mexico, this missionary who was teaching, he said something that I told him, I agree with him. I told him that the highest calling is not on staff at the church. The highest calling is wherever you are. That's the highest calling. If you're in the store, that's the highest calling. And when I mean by the highest calling, that means that's where you have to plow. That's where you have to hold on to your faith. And that's where you share the love of God. You share. Now, listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. And I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Why did Paul say, forget those things which are behind? Why do you think he said that? Well, I was hoping you'd tell me. Because you want to look straight ahead. You want to look to the present, the future. You want to look to Christ. You don't want to turn around. What happened? Let me see who's sharp. What happened to a woman who looked behind at her old life? She became a pillar of salt, okay? Now, they say that when you go over there, hey, right there, that's Lot's wife. That pillar of salt right there, which I don't believe it is. But they'll use that, you know. But it makes you think. You look back, are you going to turn into a pillar of salt? And Paul, he did not, I love the fact that Paul, he did not count himself as having yet obtained. In other words, he was not yet perfect. And look what God did through him. He wrote what? Most of the New Testament? Yeah, most of it, the epistles and everything. And you know what? He wasn't perfect. He didn't have that perfection. You know, that's going to come at the end of our faith, guys. You want to be perfect? It's going to come at the end of our faith. When we stand perfect before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be perfect. But every day, God, he apprehends, he wants to apprehend us. That word apprehended means to possess, literally to possess. God wants to literally come into our lives and literally work through our lives. He wants to obtain it. He wants to come upon us. He wants to take over us. And for one reason he wants to is so that, what? He can perfect the believer. He can perfect us. He can make us perfect in Him so that we can live and we can worship and we can serve Christ forever. I'm being perfected every day only because of God doing it through me, not because of anything. I have not reached perfection. Not yet. No. Not until I get to heaven where I can say, yeah, I'm perfect now. But I'll be the first to say, guys, I am not perfect. I had a woman one time come up and say, you know what, Pastor Steve? I just want you to know you fell off my pedestal. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? I'm glad, because I never want to be put on your pedestal. Never. Because when you put someone on a pedestal, you're going to find that that they ain't perfect at all, and it's gonna mess with your faith. God wants to make us perfect, and we will be perfect when we stand before the Lord. But there's not one person who achieves perfection here on earth, guys. Not one. If you know someone, let me know. And to think so is actually, I think, ridiculous. And you're not really grasping what perfection really means unless you understand it from the Word of God. Or by God's perspective, which is a God's perspective of what perfection is. Guys, you guys are going to be perfect when you enter in the kingdom of heaven. Everybody who went to who have died and went to heaven, they're perfect in every way. Man, I can't comprehend that much. See, that's my mind itself. It can't even comprehend. In fact, a good example of non-perfection, when you think of your brain, right? Your brain, the mind, right? It's estimated that we only use 0.1% of our mental capacity. Think about it. 0.1%. Okay? Now, imagine how far short this is of being perfect or perfection. Or consider the body, right? Just look at your body. Okay, don't look at anybody else's body. Just kind of go like this, you know, okay? The body itself, okay? What would be the perfect body? These commercials, hey, summer's coming. Time to get that perfect body, right? Because you want to go to the beach and you want to show off the perfect body, right? I'm talking about the body that never desires or think about doing wrong or lusting. I'm talking about that body that never comes up short, one that never is in pain. How many of you are feeling pain right now? How many of you feel pain? Everybody should be raising their hand. Anybody doesn't ever feel pain? A body that never ages? Oh, man. Some people I look at and I say, wow, man, they looking old. Wow, man, I thank the Lord that I still look young. Yeah, but I had someone say, hey, you still don't have a neck. I know, I don't. Even my, person at when I went to the hospital, the x-ray technician, he said, you're here for a neck x-ray. I said, yeah, but I don't have a neck. And he said, yeah, I can see that. And he was going with it. You know, he was playing around. I said, yeah, you finally have somebody who agreed. He said, so that's why I want you to lean back, open your mouth, hold your chin up, open your mouth, because I got to take an x-ray of the back of your head there, and you have no neck. He told me that. And I'm like, ah, gosh, I don't have a neck. Anyways, I'm talking about a body that never ages, never deteriorates. When you die, it never decays. I mean, we can go on about examples of non-perfection, right? I mean, personally, Keith, you can personally say, yeah, man, this is not perfection. But when I look at you, brother, you're not Keith. No. The real Keith is inside. Right. That spirit that connects with God. Not the flesh. The Bible says the flesh, God doesn't get the glory in the flesh. It's the spirit in us. These are just tents, okay? Tents. And what is a tent made to do? Break down. You're only supposed to live in it maybe a week when you go on vacation, but nowadays we see them on the freeway. That's their home and everything. And some of us are two-men tents. Some of us are ten-men tent, like me, okay? But it's non-perfection. And Paul, he says, I have not attained perfection. In fact, I think it's Paul who mentions more than anybody else how he falls short of perfection. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying of worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. I am the chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Now, listen to this. This is important, okay? He says, after I'm the chief of all sinners, okay? That would be pretty heavy, a statement. I said it more than once. If you're the chief, then I'm the president. Okay, but listen to what he says. He says, however, even though I'm the chief of all sinners, however, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. I may be the chief of all sinners, but this is a pattern. This is a purpose that Christ's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness is in my life so that others can see that, you know, you too can be forgiven. You too aren't perfect. You too can get saved. Guys, don't settle for Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. I believe that. I believe in that. But when I see a bumper sticker, I won't put that on my car because I feel like I'm saying, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin because I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. I don't want to be settled with that mentality because I want people to get saved. I want them to know, hey, I'm not perfect, right? You guys, I'm not perfect, right? I bet if I said, everybody stand up and tell me one imperfection about me, you guys probably would be able to go round and round and round. Until you, the last person standing would be Carmen, and she would keep you for weeks. It would just continue. So again, it's all for purpose, and for God to show his long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to be saved. So now, but they, you know, the Corinthian church, they had many other issues that they were going through there in Corinth. But this one issue, the issue of division, that had to be dealt with because unless they came together, you know what, in one spirit and one mind, how can they deal with everything else? It's being in denial. There's probably one thing in your life that you will not agree with anybody or you're set on and you are in denial. That one thing is the one thing that has to be dealt with so that all the other little things can be dealt with. That's how it was with them. They had to deal with that sin of division. And they had to become brought together in one spirit, one mind, and so they can deal with everything else in the ministry and the mission of the church. And because if they don't, well, the ministry and the mission of the church, it would not be effectively used properly, right? You can't. Unless the body of Christ stands together, how can you work together? And the very reason why Jesus came to die for us, even that was being affected. That was even suffering because of their differences. And I want to look at the main one here. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians. So Paul, he goes on and he says, let me bring it up here. And it's way up there. 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And now we get into that first one there, the main one here. He says in verse 12, now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided, and was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So now we see the problem within the church of Corinth. It was divided into four groups. Now we have what? There's Pastor Steve, Pastor Neil, Pastor Lou, Pastor Dan, Pastor Byron. I didn't count. How many was that? Five. Five pastors. It would be the same thing. Hey, you know, somebody come to you and say, hey, you know what? I'm a Pastor Steve, or I'm a Pastor Lou, or I'm a Pastor Byron, I'm a Pastor Neil, you know? And this is what was happening. So we see the problem of the church at Corinth. It was divided into four groups. Some say, hey, you know what? We follow Paul. okay, which Paul was the founder of the church there in Corinth. So most of the believers there were probably converted by Paul. So they knew him personally. Then others said, no, we follow Apollos. Now, Apollos, he was very eloquent in his speaking. And you probably can, and try to think about this. When I read about them in the according to Scripture, see who, which pastor falls under that group. He was very eloquent in his speaking. He had a powerful personality. He was very intellectually sound. But he did follow Paul, and he did follow his ministry as well. And then others were saying, there's a group say, hey, no, we're of Peter, who was very practical, very simple. I'm not even sure if he even been to Corinth, right? And then there was that fourth group that said, we don't follow any man, but we follow Christ. The only one we need is Christ. Now, you think that was it? You say, yeah, that's where you want to be, okay? I don't want to follow any man. I don't. I want to follow Christ, okay? So you think, oh, yeah, this is the group. This is the clique you want to be in. In verse 12, he said, they say, I'm of Christ. But again, we see this type of division in every church. It's in every church. You know, when I was the assistant pastor here, when we were at North Park Christian Fellowship, I saw this happening in the church back then. We used to have a guy that would come to me and he would say, hey, when are you going to get up there and teach, man? This guy's boring. I don't like this guy. And that was the pastor before me. And I would always say, that's God's anointing. I always point him to the Lord and told him that's God's anointing. Every time, when are you going to get up there and teach? And then when the pastor left, I became the pastor. That same guy went to my assistant pastor, hey, when are you going to get up and teach? That guy up there, he's boring. He said the same thing, because I know, because the pastor told me. And I said, oh my goodness, he used to tell me the same exact thing. So we still see that. And even today as the head pastor, I still see that happening today. Some people will not come to church because of a certain pastor that will teach. I think it's like, maybe it's just human nature that we look to the person. And I think that's the problem, is we look to the pastor and not to the master. Because it doesn't matter who teaches the Word of God. It matters what they teach. Is it the Bible? Is it the Word of God? Is it truth? Is it philosophy? Is it self? You know, what are they teaching? So I see, again, that happening today. So the difference between Apollos, Paul, Peter, even Jesus, is they were all different in what? Personality. They were all different in their approaches. They were all different in their teachings. And they were different in the way that they were ministering. But they were one in unity. So why do you think they were exalting the leaders there? Why do you think they were exalting them instead? I've come to find three basic problems that I could see would cause a division within the church. Okay, I'm going to give you three. Listen, first one. The problem they were having that was causing division, because there was a problem in their preaching ability and in their style. The message was the same. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. The message was the same. The person is different. They're not all the same. There was no difference in the message. They were all preaching the gospel of Christ. So what was the difference? Well, there was a difference in their style of preaching and ministering. Now listen to Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, tells us that Apollos, he was a Jew named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus, and this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. And I think of this guy, I can't see myself falling under this guy. I can see Luke. I think of Neil. He's like that, a man who's eloquent, an eloquent speaker. God has blessed him for it. There's a reason why. And then I think of Paul. in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what it says about Paul. He says, hey, my letters, they are heavy and they are powerful, it tells us, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Wow, you think Paul, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible? The word contemptible, it's referring to Paul's high-pitched voice, or maybe he was like Moses. Maybe Paul stuttered, or in his either way, his enemies, they made fun of his speaking style. Now, I can relate to that. You know, hey, he looked funny. In fact, did you know he had an eye problem? His eyes were like big bug eyes, and they would ooze out fluid or whatever. He had this eye problem. I think I can relate. I had somebody draw me up. I was up here teaching. He drew up. He was back there drawing me, and he said, hey, I drew you. I said, whoa, this is cool, but why are my eyes almost bigger than my head? Oh, change it. Go back and change it. Make him smaller, you know. But this is how he was. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, it tells us that Paul was untrained in speech. Yet Paul says this, yet I'm not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. So Paul wasn't really a great orator. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11 tells us this. But many of them were looking at the difference of their preaching and their teaching. This is what they were looking at. And because of that, listen here. Now listen what I'm going to say. Because they were looking at the man himself, you know what they were missing out on? They were missing out on God's calling and the gifts of ministering to each and every one of them. You come in here with already the attitude, oh, man, he's teaching, or, man, already, yeah, I know he's going to be boring, or you just missed out on what God wants to do in your life and the gifts of ministering to you. That's what you already missed out on it. Because they were looking to the pastor, not the master. They were looking to what the man says and not what the gospel says. I just want to teach the gospel. You know what? Let me tell you something. I mentioned this more than once. If I came up here and I just read the word of God like a book, you know, read it just like a story, and then that was it, and then we prayed and we left, how many of you would critique that and say, You didn't say nothing. I didn't get nothing out of that. The word of God speaks to it for itself. I'm going to ask you this. Ask each other, so what did you learn today? And I guarantee you they're going to say, a joke or something. You're going to remember something that's funny. But will you remember the actual word of God? I'm telling you this because I know I've done it when I always get, so what did he teach? I'm like, he taught about how had this dream of rolling this big donut in this snake, you know, and it's like, but what about the word of God, you know? If you come in with that attitude, you're going to miss out on God's calling and his gift and of ministering on you. If you're going to look to the man, what the man says and not what the gospel says. It's like this. Okay, another example. If I took a picture of everybody, if we had a group picture, right? And we took a picture and I blew it up and this whole wall, I put the picture on the wall. Who do you think is the first person you would look for?
Yourself.
Okay? You would look for yourself. It's the same way when you come to church. If you're looking for the wrong things, and not the word of God, then you're going to miss out. And I said this more than once, the women's ministry, they were having the women's ministry, and this guy said, hey, I want to talk to the pastor. Remember that story? And I was up here, hey, Carmen. Carmen said, there's a guy who wants to talk to the pastor. Oh, no problem. I'm coming down. Came down. I said, hey, I'm Pastor Steve. How you doing? Oh, no. I thought you were Caucasian. And he turned around and he walked off. I wanted to say, oh, yeah, I was before I came to this church. Because there's a bunch of Mexicans. I was Caucasian. But I think he wanted the church down, North Park Church. This is North Park, was North Park Christian Fellowship. That's North Park Community Church. because he is the pastor is Caucasian. But he said that. And, you know, I could have got mad. I could have called down 7 she-bears to chew him up like Elijah did. When those youth kids called him bald-headed, you know, he called 7 bears and they attacked the kids. I could have called down lightning and thunder to fry them like James and John wanted to do on the Samaritans. I laughed because I thought that was the most funniest thing that it kind of made my day. I said, oh, yeah, that's pretty funny. I went, hey, all right, it's funny. Okay, you really want to talk to me? But that's what he said. So, again, looking to the pastor, not the master. Second problem was the problem of spiritual liberty that they had. Did you guys know that Paul said this? He said, we have spiritual liberty now that we have Christ, right? But do not use your spiritual freedom, your liberty for the occasion of the flesh. In other words, you're saved. You're born again. You have Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. So I can go ahead and I can sin. I can go out there and I can live like the world. I can do what I want because I know that I can just come back to God and get saved again. Or, you know, he'll forgive me. They had the problem of spiritual, the liberty that they had. And they end up turning back in it, the spiritual liberty that Paul gave them, they end up turning it back to works. Just like Peter's emphasis, right? Peter had to deal with the traditions, with the rituals of the church. Because he was the apostle, and Paul actually was the apostle to the Jews. Paul wanted to, when he got saved, he wanted to reach the Jews, but they didn't want nothing to do with him. Because before, he was killing them. He was killing the Christians. And now he wants to come, you know, so they're having a hard time dealing with him. So God sent him to the Gentiles, okay? In Galatians chapter 7, 2 verse 7, Paul said this, hey, you know what? When they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision, which is the Gentiles, had been committed to me, Paul, just as the gospel was for the circumcision, which is the Jews, was committed to Peter. Okay, so Paul was for the Gentiles, Peter was for the Jews. So those believers who, when they got saved by the Lord, those believers who preferred the traditions of the forefathers, the rituals, all the customs, they were looking for that to be stressed more in Paul's teaching. So what they do, we're a Peter, because Peter, he stresses more on the traditions and on the customs and on the rituals. That's what we want. So we're for Peter. Paul's emphasis was more on doctrine. It was more on salvation. It was more and less on the works of the believer. He didn't stress on that as much as Peter did. So the two groups begin to gather around the names of the two apostles, and they end up forming a clique. They formed a clique. Third problem is the problem of those who claim to be of Christ. Okay? Look at the verse there. We are of Christ. These were probably the ones who got fed up with the other groups. Oh, man, they're divided, you know. And they set themselves, and because they were fed up with the other groups, they set themselves up to be more spiritual than others. They were more righteous than others. We're of Christ, so, you know, we're better than you guys who are for Peter, you guys who are for Apollos, you guys for who are Paul. We're of Christ. Boom. So we're the saved ones. You think that would have been good, a good thing, right? Because you want to be of Christ. But unfortunately, they were looking upon themselves as being too spiritual. You know anybody like that? Anybody who's like self-righteous? I remember our youth group. We had over 30, I think 35 people. Of all them, one girl stood up for more than all the others. But apparently, because she saw herself as more righteous than them, they had a hard time accepting her. And I try to explain that to her. You're not better than them. Yeah, you're making a stand, but she was self-righteous. And then I got a call one day from the Chula Vista Police Department. You, Pastor Steve, yeah? I need you to come down and pick this person up. she got caught stealing in a store. Guess who it was? The one we are of Christ. The one who thought she was more righteous than all the others. I had to go down there, and she's crying, and I had to pick her up and bring her, take her home and say, look at that, self-righteous. Well, they looked at themselves as being more spiritual, to lower themselves to the level of becoming identified with this clique or that clique. They probably begin to think themselves as the only true Christians in Corinth, and they claim to follow Christ alone, and they denied any needing or any receiving help from any other person. So Paul hits the Corinthians with three important questions, and this is the test. I told you guys this. Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And again, remember we talked about how Crispus, he was the leader of the synagogue there in Corinth. He got saved when Paul went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And then Gaius, he hosted Paul in Rome, and that's in Romans chapter 16, verse 23. So the test was this. Is Christ divided? Okay, let me try it again. Is Christ divided?
No.
Was Paul crucified for you?
No.
Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
No.
A simple three-question test. Now, when I take those three questions and I compare it to my grandson, little Stevie Tutas, who was in when he was in college over at Grand Canyon University for a biomedical engineer, he said, "Look at my test. Pray for me." Three questions. They gave him 3 hours to finish this three-question test. 3 questions. 3 hours. And I looked at the questions, and I'm like, what are you building, a time machine? Are you building an atomic bomb or something? It was ridiculous. It was stuff that, will you ever even use that? It's called transport phenomena math. You ever heard of it? You heard of biology? You heard of trigonometry? What's the other ones? Calculus. You heard of onesies and twosies like me? Transport phenomenon. It was ridiculous. 3 hours. You got 3 hours. And they don't care. They didn't care if you got it right. What they want is, how did you get it? How did you get it? When I compare the two of Paul's three questions here compared to Thutta's questions, you know what that tells me? Okay, I'm going to tell you now. You don't have to tell me. What it tells me is that God makes it simple. We make it difficult. Man makes it difficult. God makes it simple. It's a simple question, simple test. And yet, how many Christians will fail that test? How many backslidden Christians will fail that test? How many of the world will fail that test? Look at verse 15. So Paul says, Christ divided, is Paul crucified for, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Lest any should say that I baptize in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Paul says, hey, I didn't baptize any other except what? Crispus, Gaius, and in the household of Stephanas. And so if you're going to make a big deal about baptism, how important that is for your salvation, or how important is the evidence of you being a Christian, well, then I think Paul fell short of it. Because he says, hey, I didn't baptize any. He's not making a big deal, you know. He says, this is the only people that I baptized. And the reason why is because he didn't want to draw people to himself. Some pastors like that. They like the attention. You know, they like that stuff. And me, I'm my worst critic. I will not listen to, bless you, I will not listen to myself on the internet, because I hate the way I sound. I hate it. What's the word, contemptible to me? It's like, oh, man, it doesn't sound right. But he didn't want to draw people to himself. He wanted to what? Decrease so Jesus can increase. And I think that's should be your goal. Your goal is so that you decrease, so what? Jesus can increase. You know what that means? I'm hoping you would tell me. It means that you growing in Christ. People see Christ in you. You witnessing at all times, and if need be, use words. So Paul, he shares three questions. And what are they? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And you know, the reason why Paul mentions this is because of the vision that was happening, because he wanted to get them to open their eyes and see what they were doing. Sometimes we got to, but God has to do that. He has to, you're going to hear the word of God more than once. Guys, don't ever say, wow, you already said that last week. Or you said that. There's a reason why it's mentioned over and over and over again. Because why? God is trying to get your attention, because God is trying to open your eyes, because he wants to do something. He's trying to share something with you. And Paul was getting them to open their eyes and to think and to consider and see how the critical cliques, the division, and the results of that, what it was really attacking. And I want you to hear this, okay? So if you see anybody sleeping, tug on their shirt and say, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. Listen. This is what they were really attacking. First, when Paul said, is Christ divided? What the church was really attacking was the person of Christ in his lordship. That's what they were really, they weren't attacking the people, they were attacking Jesus. Now listen to what Peter said in chapter 1, verse 2. Listen, this is important. He says, we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and we are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit, and we are sprinkled for obedience by God the Son, Jesus Christ, by his blood. Grace and peace to you. And blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? Thank you. See, you usually guys say you. I said, no, you. For me, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last times. Now, listen, here is the question. What would happen if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were divided? Think about it, okay? Think about that. What would happen to the work of the Trinity? What would happen to the work of our salvation? I'll tell you what would happen. It's found in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to it. You know the story well. Remember Jesus, who was being filled with the Holy Spirit, when he returned from the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by who? The devil. Yeah, Satan. And in those, you know one thing about Satan? When every time I type Satan, it always wants to make him capital. I never do that. I always make him small, right? Yeah, I said, I am not going to give him that capital S. He don't deserve it. And so it all turns red. And I leave that one. I don't touch that one. That's wrong. It's right in my eyes. So anyways, so he was led out for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when he had ended, he was what? Hungry. That's when the devil came to him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil took him to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms. This is the important part here. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world, okay? Put yourself there. All the kingdoms of the world and all that they have to offer. And the devil said, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said, get behind me, saying, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then he brought him to Jerusalem And he set him in the pinnacle of the temple, the church. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you and to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportunity time. What if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were divided? Maybe Jesus would have taken the easy way out. Remember what he said in the garden. He would have maybe taken the easy way out, which was a lie. He said what? Lord, if it's possible, may this cup what? But nevertheless, that's the work of the Trinity. What if they were divided? Is it possible he would have taken that easy way out? And if he would have taken that easy way out and let Satan give it to him, what would have happened to our salvation? What would happen to God's grace and mercy? What would have happened to the forgiveness of sin? What would have happened to the joy of the Lord or the new living hope or the things of God? Can you imagine not being able to have those trusts in your life as a Christian? Paul even says, well, actually, Peter, he says, hey, we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The work of the Trinity is like, we're like fish. You guys are like fish, right? God the Father catches us. Jesus, he cleanses us. And then the Holy Spirit cooks us. Okay? So you're like, some of us are bass, and some of us are trout, and some of us are bottom feeders, and I think if I was a fish, I'd probably be a killer white shark, 24-foot white shark, you know. Yeah, knowing if I, hey, God, if you're going to make me fish, I want to be a great white shark, 25-footer. He probably said, nah, you're just going to be a little guppy. You're going to be one of those goldfish that you get at the circus or you get at the carnival. You know, my granddaughter bought one at the fair. And Carmen bought it at the pet store, one of those real pretty fishes that they can't be around each other because they fight. What, beta fish. That thing is still alive. I can't get over it. And Alani, she calls them fishy. We're like fish. And what else were they attacking? They were attacking the crucifixion or the death of Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, was Paul crucified with you? I'm going to end it. Let me ask you this now. What would we benefit if Paul was crucified for us? Hey, wasn't it Paul who said, in this life alone, we have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable? If I have Christ and I'm not going to heaven, and this is it, I'm miserable. And can you imagine if Paul died and was crucified for us? I have nothing. What's the point? They were attacking the crucifixion. And then they were attacking the baptism or the witness of the believer. Look at verse 13. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, back then, baptism was very important in the early church. Just like today, it's very important. I believe it. And many who were getting saved, many of them, they would get baptized right away. And they would leave their old life. They would leave their religious practices, and often they were rejected by their family members. They were rejected by their friends, even their rabbits. Rabbis. Don't put your trust in word auto correction. Don't do it. They're rabbis. Not the rabbits. They ate the rabbits. Even the rabbis, they were rejected. So there was a price to pay when you got baptized back then. That was a price. And unfortunately, the Corinthian church, they were making too much of a big focus on baptism, about being baptized. It's kind of like the Pentecostals, okay? They believe that you have to be baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. Okay? You're not saved. You're not baptized. You're not saved. Or if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not. Anybody here speak in tongues? I speak in tongues. Anybody else? Don't be ashamed. I do. Anybody like eating tongue tacos? I do. Titus, Paul told Titus in chapter 3, he says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But in the case of baptism and salvation, the Bible is pretty clear that salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you believe? Would you you agree with me? Right? Amen. And not by works of any kind, including baptism. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God and not of works. Yeah, and even though this verse does not teach that baptism is required for salvation, but we shouldn't neglect the importance of being baptized. Okay? And that's important. Because baptism is a sign or it's a symbol what takes place when you become born again, okay? It's like they always say, the point of not neglecting or ignoring it, but it doesn't save us. What saves us is the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit and us becoming born again, and we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. That's what baptism is about. So again, it doesn't save you. Paul said in Ephesians 4 that we've been renewed by the spirit of our minds and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, I'm going to stop here because I'm going over 6 minutes. Okay. So that's why we stopped worship a little sooner, because I was hoping to get through this, but we'll pick it up next week. Nope. The following week, because next week is what? This is Easter's. Easter's. Those of you who have that Spanish, it's Easter's. Okay? And so we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Christ. Okay? So invite people. Okay? But again, baptism, it's an outward sign of an inward change. Okay? And I'm going to stop here because I want to touch a little bit more on that, of what they were attacking.